Last Thursday, the 10th of May, was Ascension Day. And it's that day we commemorate 40 days after Easter. We remember it because it was 40 days after Jesus' resurrection that he then ascended into heaven. 40 days, that was all. Just 40 days he was raised to life and spent 40 days with us. 10 days before Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. And at Pentecost, that's when I'll talk about that next week because it is Pentecost Sunday next week. That was when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his disciples. But the question asked me is, why 40 days? Why didn't Jesus stay longer? Why isn't he still here now? Why is he in heaven? Because that's where he's gone to. Why didn't he stay here? We've just been singing, he's the Messiah, he's the King of Israel, he brings justice, he brings peace. Why not stay here and do it? And sometimes you think, why Jesus? I can't understand that. Why? We go back to Easter Day, that greatest day in history we sing about, Resurrection Day, when through Jesus' resurrection, death was defeated. The curse of sin and death was destroyed. Jesus was that sacrificial lamb that paid the price for our sins. And his death, and particularly his blood shed, which washes us clean, his death on the cross on that Good Friday, as we call it, has atoned for the sins of the world. Job done. Okay? And then on the Sunday, three days later, he came back from the dead, 3 days after he died. And he said, on the third day I will rise again. But they didn't believe him. And he told us that if you destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. And he did. On that Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away, Easter Day. Mary and the other ladies found the tomb empty. And even the angels declared to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. He is risen. Jesus, the Messiah, had risen. Right? He was back from the dead. And it was far too fantastic to believe. It's unbelievable. Even now we think, did it really happen? And we do, because that's the faith we have to have. We have to have that faith that it really did happen. Even though Jesus, he'd already raised Lazarus from the dead. The disciples had witnessed. He said, Lazarus, come out. And he'd been dead 4 days. He brought him out. They didn't believe what he clearly told them, that he himself would be crucified and then in 3 days he would rise. And he did. And he is alive right now. After the resurrection, it took quite a bit of time for that disbelief that his disciples had, for it to go or diminish. And for those 40 days, those several weeks after his resurrection, Jesus spent time with his disciples, with his followers, and he confirmed who he was. He confirmed his resurrection, and more importantly, he opened their eyes and revealed what the Father's purpose was, why he died, why he resurrected, what his purpose was. And then you think, I'm sure his disciples thought, brilliant. Now he's going to overthrow the Roman occupiers. He's going to throw out all the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's going to lead the nation of Israel as a mighty king. He's going to be the King of the Jews. That placard that was put across his head when he was crucified that Pilate had put there. And then he's going to bring truth and justice. We've just been singing that. Truth and justice to the world. And lead all the people into this promised land. This land flowing with milk and honey. And rule forevermore. That's what they thought. But it didn't happen. That wasn't God's plan. After 40 days, he wasn't staying there to be the king. He was going back to his Father. He descended at his birth. At Christmas, we recognise that. But now he was ascending. And if you remember last week, I was talking about how do we survive in tough times. And I mentioned five P's. We need a purpose. If we haven't got a purpose, we struggle. We need a purpose. We need a plan. And I mentioned that the plan's actually in here. The plan's in here. We need principles to live by, which are biblical principles, God's word. We can't do it in our own strength. We need power as well. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of prayer. But more importantly, we need to just persist and persevere, keep going. And we need people around us as well to help us. We need people, like-minded people, fellow Christians, fellow workers, God's people, because that will lift us up and not drag us down. And I'm sure that Jesus came in those 40 days. That was part of his purpose, was to instill that message in his followers. Don't give up. Keep on going. This is your purpose. Right? And the main purpose, and we'll have a look at it in a moment, the main purpose is tell others. Go and make disciples. Be witnesses. Testify about me. Be ambassadors for Christ. Be ministers of the new covenant through his blood. Be ministers of reconciliation. Jesus has done the job. He's reconciled us to God. We need to let people know. And so whenever we get the opportunity, we need to let that message go. We can't sit on that. We can't say, well, I don't know if I want to speak about God. We're called to speak about God, because what has God done for us? He saved us. And if we deny him, he'll deny us. We've got to be very careful about that. So that's one of the things I think Jesus came back. But he said he wouldn't leave us alone. He would not leave us alone. He was not going to leave us helpless. He'd said that he would always be with us. And you think, well, how? He's going to go back to the Father. How can he always be with us? That's not in body, but in spirit. He would leave the Holy Spirit as our helper. John 16:7, which again will crop up again. It says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And what Jesus did was he was going to leave his disciples, leave his followers, right, with that awesome task of taking his place. You think, I can't replace Jesus, but we are his body here on earth. We are his body here on earth. Until he comes back. He's going to come back for his bride. The church is his bride. And when he comes back, we've got a serious task. We've got to be holy, blameless, without blemish, without wrinkle. And then he's going to come back and judge the whole earth. Right. Now, that's what he said he's going to do. Right? But then you think, well, that time between resurrection and ascension, what messages can we get from that? And that's what we want to look at today. That time between resurrection and ascension. And it's in all the Gospels. It's found in all the Gospels. We'll probably go through it fairly quickly, because there's a lot. Right? But what I want to start with is in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. So if you've got your Bibles, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. It talks about the Great Commission. And it was specifically, he was speaking to the 11 disciples. They'd lost one along the way by the name of Judas. But the others were there with him. And Matthew 28, verse 16 to... I'm good at that. Getting numbers mixed up. Yeah, but anyway. It talks about the Great Commission. In verse 16 it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. There's always that doubt. We all have it. We all have doubts from time to time. But I'll tell you what he said to Thomas in a little while. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Which is why we can say, anything you ask in my name, I'll do it. Because all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then he went up to heaven. That's contradiction in terms. I'm with you. I'm going. Bye. But he is. He's with us in spirit. He's there with us. So in all our situations, he's there with us. He's hanging on to us. He's not going to let go. But he's seated with the Father right now. But the main thing is, he said to those 11 disciples specifically, go. Go. And the phrase that I've often heard is, gospel begins with go. Go and spread the good news of Jesus and make disciples. That was the main purpose that he was giving to his disciples. And if we jump into Mark's gospel, right at the end of Mark, we see what happens in verses Mark 16, 19, 9 to 20. Now, this little bit in Mark's gospel, this very last bit, there's some doubt as to whether this was actually in the original version or not. They're not found in the earliest manuscripts, and apparently it's quite dubious because it's not written in the same style as the rest of Mark's gospel. So it may not have been written by Mark, but even if it was added later, it's in the Bible. Right? And last week we came across that scripture that all scripture is God-breathed. So if it's in there, it's in there for a reason. Right? So it's included in Mark's gospel. And it starts with a little bit about that Easter day. When Jesus rose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. I don't think I would. Right? Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. Again, we'll touch that later. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So he's trying to dispel this unbelief. Can't be possible. Jesus can't come back. Nobody can. But Jesus is there. He's proof. He was there. And then he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." Word of warning, I wouldn't, if I were you, test that by picking up snakes and drinking deadly poisons. Right, I think I've said that before. But please, the other things, speak in tongues, lay hands on people, brilliant. Drive out demons, all of those things. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. That's where he is now, until he comes back. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Go and preach the good news, he says. That's the gospel. And just go back to that. It says, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's what we've got to pass on. That's what we've got to pass on to people. In John 3:18, it says very much the same. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We need to believe or we miss the boat. We would stand condemned. We need to believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So we need to believe in him. That's first and foremost. In verse 19 it says, he was taken up to heaven and sat at the right hand of God. He was dispelling this disbelief that people had. I'm not sure that's true. How can he come back? He came and visited those 11 disciples. But it mentions there that he appeared to them in a different form to two of them. We're going to look at that now. It's the road to Emmaus, or Emmaus, and it's in Luke's gospel. Luke 24, verse 13 to 35. And Jesus appears to two of his followers. And it says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Everything that had happened was Jesus being crucified 3 days before. They hadn't witnessed Jesus' resurrection. So they were talking about it. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. My first thought there was, you'd know him. Wouldn't you know him? If Jesus, who you've been following for weeks, and he came up and walked with you, you'd know. But they were kept from knowing, right? Kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he is a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. That's what happened. So they've heard that part of the story. And then Jesus just said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, he didn't say did not I, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And begin with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They realized the penny had dropped. It dawned, this is Jesus. Right? And they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They'd just done 7 miles, now they're going back. Right? Good lads, yeah. Then they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke bread. So he appeared to these two, and perhaps the verse I wanted to highlight is verse 27. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, bless you, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. He's giving proof. Look, it says this, all the way through. And if you go through the Bible, it's amazing how many times, oh, that's Jesus. Oh, that's Jesus. In the Old Testament, they're talking about so many things. Oh, that's Jesus. And the prophets are in there. It is there, it really is. And he opened their eyes and revealed the scriptures, and he revealed the word of God to make them understand. That was his purpose at that time, to give them that purpose. And then if we look in Luke again, the next section where it says in verse 36, he didn't stop there. He actually appeared with the 11 disciples. So Jesus hadn't just disappeared. He actually appeared again with the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you, because they would have been terrified. Right? They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still don't believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Because right? The sure sign that someone is alive is we eat. Right? Give him some food. Yeah, always real. Yeah. They gave him some food, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And here he goes again. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. It's all in here, all of this. But they hadn't cottoned on, they hadn't twigged, they hadn't seen the light. He told them, This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And if you're a witness, you have to testify. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. And what his Father promised was that he'll pour out his Spirit in the end days, in these last days. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He confirmed his resurrection body. He said, touch me, feed me. Then he opened their minds. He opened their minds. He declared that they were witnesses, and he gave them that promise of the Holy Spirit that would be with them. And then we come to the ascension bit. Verse 50, he said, when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And that's where Jesus is now. That's where he is now. He's seated in heaven with God. Right? And I think, what's he actually doing there? What's he doing there right now? Why isn't he down here ruling with justice and peace? But we'll see why. And again, the last one is in John's Gospel. In John 20, it's that it's saying again about Jesus being with his disciples. And it's John 20, verse 19 to 23. It says, Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Doors locked, but Jesus came amongst them. Not going to stop him. Right? There's no walls will stop him, no doors will stop him. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's the purpose. I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now that verse 23, troubled me a little bit. But before that, he said he's going to send them. He's sending them. So he's taking the gospel. And he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. He was anticipating what was to come with the Holy Spirit. And he also showed the disciples, you're not going to do this in your own strength. Right? You need God's help. You need empowering. You need equipping to carry out this great commission. We can't do it on our own. Right? But then in verse 23, I had to read this several times. It says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And I thought, I don't forgive, God forgives, surely. And this study Bible, I was reading it, it says literally, those whose sins you forgive have already been forgiven, because they've been forgiven by what Jesus has done on the cross. But if we forgive them, they're already forgiven. And those whose sins you do not forgive have not been forgiven. Again, that just messed my mind. I thought, does that mean if I don't forgive somebody, their sins are not forgiven? It doesn't work that way. Although I think the Catholic faith have gone down that route a bit. They confess to the priest and he forgives their sins. And I think, how can you can forgive something that's been done to you, but you can't forgive all sins. Only Jesus could do that. When he said, your sins are forgiven. What's easier to do? Forgive their sins or tell them to walk? He says, you won't believe me, I say forgive your sins, so stand up and walk. And he walked. But in this one, again, reading through this, it says God doesn't forgive people's sins because we forgive them. And similarly, if we don't forgive, he doesn't withhold forgiveness because we've done that. It's simply that those who proclaim the gospel are in effect forgiving or not forgiving sins, depending on how it's taken, on whether the hearers accept or reject Jesus. That's the key. If you accept Jesus, you will ask for forgiveness, so you're forgiven. If you reject Jesus, you're not asking for forgiveness, because you've rejected the only way we can be forgiven. And if they're forgiven, if they accept Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, if we repent for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus has done it already. He's paid the price. Remember that sign that's going to go to ABC? We need to admit we're sinners, believe in his name and call upon his name. That's it. That's what we have to do. Now, Thomas was not there at the time. He was one of the disciples missing. And if we look in John 20, verse 24, Thomas turns up. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But good old Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it in my side. And then perhaps the most important thing he said to him, stop doubting and believe. Right? Thomas said, my Lord and my God, he believed. He'd seen the evidence, seen the proof, overwhelming. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But then he added, Blessed or blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, that's us. I haven't seen Jesus, but I believe in him. That's us. 2,000 years later, that phrase still exists for us. Right? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed, for all who believe. Then it carries on. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So there's more. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It then talks about the miraculous catch of fish and continues on. But the thing I want to look at in John in particular is this part in John 21. So if you just go to John 21 verses 15, and it's this point where Jesus reinstates Peter. Now Peter was reinstated because he had denied Jesus. In between Jesus being arrested, because Peter was there, and his crucifixion, in that time of his trial and his flogging and his being sent to Pilate and being before the Sanhedrin, Peter had three times, not just once, three times, said, you're one of his followers, aren't you? And he said, no, I'm not. I have nothing to do with him. Don't even know the man. And on the third one, it tells us in Luke 23:60, on the third denial, it says Peter went outside and wept bitterly because he'd claimed he'd never leave Jesus. He'd be with him always. But he just three times, he said, don't know him. He denied him three times. He disowned the Christ. He'd given up on him. He'd let him down. But this reinstatement, Jesus hadn't given up on him. And he doesn't give up on us either. He does not give up on us either. And if we read it, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Can you imagine if Jesus, you know you'd let him down, and he comes up and says, do you love me? I don't know if there's a hole big enough I would want to get into. And I'm sure Peter felt a bit like that. He said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Do you truly love me? How big is this hole going to get that I've got to go into? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. Not surprising. I think he'd been hurt all the way through. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Then it tells what that means. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. You're back with us. You're on board again, Peter. Right? And that three times him saying, do you love me? Peter humbled himself. Really had to. He humbled himself. Not once, but twice, but three times. And the Bible tells that that's what the Lord desires. A broken and contrite heart. That's the sacrifice God wants from us. And he told him to feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times he said, look after the people. Look after them. Look after his followers. And Peter specifically was given this task to do what Jesus had been doing. Right? Be the good shepherd. And Peter, that's where the Pope comes from. Right? Because that's the Pope is that figurehead who's been called to feed my lambs in the Catholic faith. Right? But it doesn't just apply to Peter. I think it applies to all believers. We're called to do the same for each other. We're called to look after, care for, encourage, love, be kind, build each other up through word, through prayer, through our actions. It says, I think I mentioned it last week, there's one another scriptures. Love one another, encourage one another, show hospitality to one another. So Peter's reinstated, but we're all reinstated. At some point, we've denied Jesus. whether it was before we knew about him. But if you truly love him, God says, feed my sheep. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Follow me, feed my sheep. And then the last bit on the ascension is actually in the book of Acts. So if you can turn over from John into Acts, and it's chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, great name, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Now, the author of this is Luke. And so in my former book was his book in the Gospels. And he ended that book with Jesus ascending into heaven. He says, so until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. We've just been reading about those. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he's eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has taken you from who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Now, in verse 4 and 5, it talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. It says you'll be baptized in a few days. Wait. That was to come. And the disciples said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They wanted Jesus as their king, as the one to kick out the Romans. He said, are you going to do it now? And he says, no. He says, it's not. Verse 7, it says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Jesus is coming back, but he didn't set a date. The time, the hour, the day is unknown, but he's coming back. And in the meantime, he says, you will receive power. The Holy Spirit, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. And he's ascended into heaven. And he's going to come back that same way. So don't listen to anybody else who says different. Right? The Bible tells us very clearly, he returns in the same way as he left. But for now, he's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit, he has been sent as our helper. We'll cover that next week. So what's he doing in heaven right now? What's Jesus doing in heaven right now? Well, there's definitely four things that the Bible tells us very clearly what he is doing. Number one, he's our advocate. Now, an advocate is a word we don't use too often. An advocate is somebody who speaks for you, acts in your favour, he supports you, recommends you. And in law, in the court of law, you get a lawyer. Your lawyer is your advocate, your counsellor. So in some versions of the Bible, it would say counsellor, not advocate. Right? So he's our advocate. He looks after us. He's our counsellor. He steps in for us. He also is an intercessor. He intercedes for us. He pleads on our behalf. He pleads on the behalf of another. That's what an intercessor does. Right? When we pray for somebody else, we're interceding for that person. We're following in Jesus. And he's doing that now with God. He's interceding for us. He pleads on our behalf to reconcile our differences between God and man. Right? And he's also called as the mediator. He's the one who works that middle ground, mediator. He settles disputes. He brings about agreements. He brings about reconciliation. And the biggest reconciliation, his work on the cross, he reconciled man to God. Because without it, we wouldn't be. And he's carrying that message between two parties, between people, between mankind and God. And the fourth thing that he is, while he's there in heaven, he's our high priest. Now, in biblical terms, the priests were the Levites. They looked after the temple, the tabernacle, and everything to do with sacrifices and offerings. They were the ones in charge. But we don't need those now, because we have Jesus, who's the top high priest, the top chief priest. He's the most powerful, the most influential. He's the most revered priest of all. The Bible tells us that he is the great high priest. An advocate or counsellor, going back to that first one, is often used to describe the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the counsellor sometimes. And John 14:16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counsellor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." When he says another, that means actually he already is. He's doing that job as well. John 14:26, it says, "But the counsellor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And John 15:26, it says, "When the counsellor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, and goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Actually, in verse 27, it also says, "And you must also testify, because you've been with me from the beginning." Right? That was to his disciples, and we must testify also. Right? And then, right at the start, I mentioned this verse. It's John 16:7, says, "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is telling us we're going to have another counselor. Right? But then, it's also Jesus' role right now. He's our counsellor, he's our advisor, he's the one stepping in for us. 1 John 2 verse 1, it says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So if anybody does sin, so sin's not a good thing, but if you do, Jesus is there. We've got to go back to him. We've got to humble ourselves, ask for forgiveness. And Jesus is there pleading our case, because he intercedes for us. Again, the intercessor refers to the Holy Spirit. But it's also Jesus, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, Holy Trinity, is all combined. Romans 8:26-27. It says the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And in verse 27 it says, "The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Both refer to the Holy Spirit stepping in and interceding for us. But Jesus does it also. Hebrews 7:25 says, of Jesus this is, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him." Because he always, always lives to intercede for them. That's what he's doing for us. And he's also that mediator. So these are some of the things he's doing now. He's an advocate, he's an intercessor, he's the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God and one mediator. And one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus, Christ Jesus." And Hebrews talks a lot about Jesus being the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 12:24 describes Jesus the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 8:6 says, "The covenant of which he is mediator." And Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this reason," and the reason is Jesus shed his blood for us, "for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant." Do you remember a covenant's a promise or an agreement? When we take communion, we're not doing it today, but that's when we remember that covenant, that through Jesus' blood we are washed clean. Remember what God, and we were singing about that earlier, the promise. It says, "Remember your promise." Those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So he is the mediator of a new covenant. And then we have this high priest. We tend to think, "Oh, what high priest? Why do we need high priest?" We don't, because we've got one. We've got one. And I'd like us to just read a little bit. I don't want to read too much from Hebrews, because we'll be there for hours. But if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and chapter 7, And verse 22, we'll start at. This little section is called, it says it's Jesus like Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a great name. So next time you're christening somebody, just think, next time you're having a baby name, just think Melchizedek, a great name. Yeah. You don't get many Melchizedek Jones, do you? But anyway, Melchizedek was a priest before the Levites, and he was a priest, a high priest of God Most High, and he was the one who came to Abraham, and Abraham was so in awe of him, he gave him a tenth of everything, and he gave him a tithe of everything he'd given. But it says Jesus is a bit like Melchizedek. But in verse 22, it says, because of this oath, and the oath is written before, the Lord has sworn that he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. That's Jesus. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant, better than the first one. Right? Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because that's what they did pre-Jesus. They offered sins, sacrifices. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So Jesus is that high priest. He's the only one who can and does the job. He's the only one that can do it. And I don't want to read them now, but Hebrews 8... the whole of that chapter tells us that Jesus is this high priest of the new covenant. I'd encourage you, if you get a chance, read it. Read that bit in Hebrews from 7, 8, 9, up and 10. 11 starts to talk about faith. We need to have faith. But those 7, 8, 9, 10 talks about what Jesus has done for us. Chapter 8 talks about how he's the high priest of the new covenant. And Hebrews 9 talks about the blood of Christ. And it mentions in there, why did Jesus have to shed his blood? Why did he have to? And it quite simply it says, verse 22, chapter 9, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so Jesus' blood had to be shed. And in verse 28, it says that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time. Now, the second time is not to take away our sin, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He is coming back. He is coming back. And in Hebrews 10, it talks about Christ's sacrifice once for all. It's in verses 8 to 18. But in verse 12, it says, but when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Now, a footstool is literally something you put your feet on. So you're putting your feet on your enemies, you're crushing them beneath your feet. That's what Jesus is waiting for. That's why he's waiting in heaven now. He's waiting for his enemies to be crushed under his feet. Then it carries on in verse 14. It says, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's us. He's done it. We've been made perfect through Jesus. But we're in that process. We're being made holy. It doesn't mean we've got there yet. We're being made holy. So it's a process. This process of sanctification. We're called to be and do, listen and hear and be doers of the word. So, just want to come to a close now. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He's there now. He's fighting our corner. He's done his bit. He's done his bit on the cross. And by his sacrifice, by his bloodshed, he has made us holy in the sight of God. Because if we're not holy, God doesn't. It's impossible to see God. Our sins can be forgiven. We've got our part to do as well, which is we've got to humble ourselves, we must repent, we've got to believe, and we've got to call on his name. That's our part. He intercedes for us. He's that person in heaven who's our advocate. He's standing in our corner. He's pleading our case, and he mediates for us on behalf to God. And is this high priest, his cleanses for all time. As I say, we have to do our part. We have to humble ourselves, admit we're sinners, believe in his name, call on his name. But we are called to stand firm at this present time till he comes back. Stand firm. Spread the good news of Jesus, which is the only name by which we can be saved. We're called to, New King James Version says, occupy till he comes. We've got to be here and do our job here till he comes back. And be ambassadors for Jesus, be ministers of the new covenant. And we can't deny him. If we deny him, then he'll deny us. We've got to be very careful. But he hasn't left us helpless. Like the disciples, he sent us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can receive power. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible tells us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. And it raises us up. It will raise us up on the last day, but it raises us up. But it also equips us for the purpose of the church. Now, the church is God's eternal purpose. It's Ephesians 3:10 says that through the church, we've got to make known God's eternal purpose that's been accomplished. It's already done in Jesus. He's reconciled us. We get salvation through the redemption of sins. We get forgiveness of sins made possible by Jesus' work on the cross. And that's what we've got to pass on. We've got to believe it and then pass it on. Believe it and pass it on. And in John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, verse 12, he says, I'm going to the Father. And then we've already touched on this earlier. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And you may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now that's a real advocate. Anything, I'll do it. It may not be the answer you want, though. Right? That's the problem. Because we don't think like God. God's plan is beyond our reckoning. So but keep praying for it. John 14, verse 23 and 24, it says, I tell you the truth, my Father will give whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And then John 14, 26 to 28, he says, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. God loves us because we love Jesus. The Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered this world. Jesus said, I descended. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. This 40 days between resurrection and ascension, that was all part of God's plan. So there's still sometimes in my mind, I think, why isn't Jesus here now? It would all be so much better if he was here now. He'd rule the world with truth and justice, and it'd all be fantastic. But we've got to come to it. It's a time evolving. All the world's got to hear of this, and all these things have got to happen. A few weeks ago, I was talking about those signs of the end times. They've got to happen. But then, Jesus will come back the same way as he went. The same way as he went. And when it'll be, we don't know. With all the things going on in the world now, you think it could be soon. But it could. It could be 1 minute, 100 years. We don't know. Okay. And so, until then, we've called to occupy till he comes. And that's our purpose. We are witnesses in our own right. We're called to testify. We're called to do the job of Jesus, be his body here on earth. And it's a big task. But we're not alone in that, because we have the Word, we have each other, we can pray, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us. So I'd just like to close in prayer. So if you bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for that precious gift of your Son Jesus. Thank you that you sent him to seek and save the lost, and that we are sinners saved by your grace. Lord, we thank you for his sacrifice on the cross, for his shed blood that washes away our sins so that we can be reconciled to you. And Lord, we just thank you that Jesus is seated with you as our great high priest, as our advocate, as our counselor, as our mediator, as our intercessor. He intercedes on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that he is the one whose blood has established a new covenant, a new promise that you've made to us, that we have eternal life through your Son Jesus. And if you haven't recognized him as your Lord and Savior, the words that Jesus said to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. It's a good time is now. We don't know when he's coming. It's a good time. Lord, just help us to humble ourselves and live our lives waiting for your return. Help us to love one another and to help one another and be witnesses wherever we go, knowing that Jesus has already paid the price. He's already won the battle. He's already defeated death. And through him, we can inherit the promised eternal life. And Lord, we just want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you equip, you enable, you give ability to be your church, your body here on earth, until you return for your bride. And we say thank you, Lord, and amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Amen. He's coming back. Until then, we have a purpose. And it's for every one of us. It's going to be different for every one of us. But the purpose is ultimately got the same end. I was reading something about unity. And we talk about unity in the church. But we're all so different. We're not going to agree on everything. But we are united under one banner. And that banner is Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. Differences are great. Differences of opinion, differences of points of view. We're all different. But as long as we're united under that one banner, we have one common purpose, one common goal, and that is to bring Jesus to this world, then we're on the right track.